We open now in God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elijah had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge, and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Thus far in the reading of God's precious and eternal word. We open again God's word to the gospel according to Luke. We have considered this first portion where the Lord Jesus sends his disciples on this first ministry. And I have read it because it is connected to what we have seen in verse 10 onward. We hope to consider today what perhaps is one of the most well-known miracles of the Lord Jesus. Even people who don't regularly read their Bibles, they do know or have heard something about the miracle of the multiplication of bread. I'm entitling this message, 5 loaves for 5,000. And I know there are 2 fish that were also used. And you notice that this very reality, if we are to look at this miracle, what did Jesus do? He used 5 loaves. He used 2 fish. And with that amount of food, he fed more than 5,000 people. The record says 5,000 men, which then is believed to be possibly doubled with the amount of children possibly there and women, the men having been counted. And this forms what will be our first point, the majesty of God. It points and casts light on the majesty of God. Our second point will be looking at the basics of faith, because we see that this passage is tying us down to the reality that we so easily forget the things that are most simple about the Christian faith. And we'll look at the basics of faith in our second point, because it is what the apostles were forgetting. And it applies to our very hearts. It is what you and I usually forget, and what usually causes us to despair or to be full of worry, full of anxiety, when we forget the basics of the faith. Thirdly, we'll look at the miracle itself that Jesus is doing that leads us to the reality of Christ being the bread of life. That's our fourth and last point. So why do I begin with the majesty of God? Because this miracle, and of course it can be spoken of every miracle, but this miracle in a specific way, because when the Lord Jesus heals, it is the power of his very words and his person that then causes a man or a woman to be whole. Even if it is a woman touching the hem of the garment of Jesus, it is virtue that transfers from Christ to that person. But in this event, the Lord is making use of very little things to make something majestic and great. And it forms a picture of everything and the way that God works in a paradigm kind of way. This is who God is. This is how God works in our lives, even as we minister in this world. The majesty of God. This is what I mean. We open God's word, and before we know it, we see one giant ship being constructed to save all of humanity and every animal. We all are here because that ark was built by Noah. The animals that we see are here because they were saved in that very ship. It is a majestic thing. But however big the ark was, that is what saved humanity and every living animal. We find the Lord choosing one man, and through that one man blessing every nation. The nations are blessed because of Christ, and Christ came from the seed of Abraham. That was the man God chose. Abraham himself becomes a very feeble army, and yet he defeats the hosts of those kings that were able to take Sodom's all the people of Sodom and the riches of Sodom and Gomorrah and other cities of the plain. One man God uses to save Egypt and all the known world alive, Joseph. And then God uses one man who himself was a self-declared not mighty man. He didn't speak very fluently. He tried as much as he could to not be the man, and yet God used him to lead more than 2 million people out of Egypt. And then when they do come out, God uses one kind of bread, manna, to sustain his people for the 40 years in the wilderness. He gives them one law to bring order, to bring harmony and direction for his people. And to this very day, we read that law, the Ten Commandments. We began the service this way. One little example in the Old Testament. Remember that one cruse of oil filling many others and helping that widow pay her debts and be sustained in the time of famine. This is the paradigm that God uses. He uses little things to do great and glorious things. It's the economy of God's operation. He never requires the might of humanity or the prowess of people, or neither financial might. He might use something of great proportions, but it's not the great proportions that really does the powerful thing. It is the powerful God behind it. He is the sovereign one. He is the powerful one. It is his strength that matters. It is his love that moves him to action, and it is his power, his ability that we depend on. And this is what we see in this passage. We see that there are thousands of people who are now hungry. And notice the contrast in the disciples' mind, who are very logical and very reasonable. They have a solution. They have barely any food for themselves, so they say, send them to the cities around here so that they can find food. In chapter 9, it says that they said, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals. This is a very reasonable thing to do. It's really the right thing to do. But the Lord Jesus in verse 13, he intervenes in that human rational way of thinking. The Lord Jesus says, give ye them to eat. And the moment he does this, he is really prodding their hearts to return to the basics of the faith. And this is what you and I are always called to do, to not forget the most basic things, the ABC of the Christian faith. So we're being called here to never forget the majesty, the power, and the ability of God. But I believe God is really bringing these two things that we've been seeing, and we'll tie it together with what we've been studying. Also the love of God, that he cares, that he's generous, that he's willing. He wants to provide for these people, and he has the power to do it. And so let us go to our second point, the basics of faith. His glory, his majesty, the power that he has is always alongside the most basic things, the basic truths that is required from us to do. And so of his part, there is glory, there is wonder, there is power and majesty and love and a willingness and a desire. And what is our part? What is it that you and I are called to do? It is something that we depend completely upon him. When I say your part, I'm not meaning that you have the strength to do it. I'm not meaning you are the powerful one to bring forth this ability. But it is posed in Scripture as that which you and I are called to do. And when I speak of the basics of the Christian faith, I'm speaking of faith itself. That we are to trust. We are called to trust in God. To know this power and ability of God, and to know of his love and willingness, and trust his power and trust his willingness. And if you stop to think, this is precisely what Jesus was teaching his disciples to do. When he sent them off in that ministry, remember that we saw that they had a twofold ministry. They were supposed to heal and to deliver people, and they were to preach the gospel. They were supposed to teach, and they were supposed to love, care for the people they were ministering to with the word, but also in a practical way based on their needs. But the message they had was one that Jesus gave them. The power to do those things would be from Jesus. And then this is also why the Lord Jesus was saying for them not to take all those things. He says neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. The staves would be for a protection. The scrip would be their wallet where they would put their money. They were not to take bread, extra food. If they had two coats, they just needed one. It was the Lord Jesus teaching them, in this ministry that you go, you are to trust me and I will provide. Remember that this was a very exclusive way of ministering. This doesn't mean that if we are to be a missionary, even if we are to go evangelize in a certain neighborhood, or if we are to go to another country to be a missionary, that we should take no luggage with us. And Later, the Lord Jesus sends his disciples, and he has no such requirement. Commentators agree that this requirement was something of this moment to teach them to trust, so that later, even when they take two coats, and you see how later Paul writes people asking to bring parchments and to bring another coat because he's cold. So it's okay for us to make use of extra clothing. But we need to do that, even as we take bread and even as we take protective measures, we do it trusting the Lord, not those items, not our money, not our ability. And this is what Jesus was teaching them to do. You're going to show great power, but it's mine. You will give them a great message, but it's mine. And you don't need an extra coat because you're mine. You don't need to take bread because you're mine and I will protect you. I will take care of you. Homes will open and they will give you a coat if you need a coat because one tears. They will give you food because you'll be hungry. And I will be orchestrating all of that. So they were learning to trust God. And then they see all these people hungry and they say, Lord Jesus, let us send them home because they need to eat. And Jesus says, give ye them to eat. You see, the moment he says, give ye them to eat, he's testing them. He's testing them in a sense in the same test that he sent them, and they fail. Because when he says, give ye them to eat, it says that they said in verse 13, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fish, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And if we read in another of the Gospels, he is there. We find Philip speaking of a great amount of money that would be necessary to feed all the people. And so Jesus gave them a test and they failed it. And then, of course, if we put ourselves in their sandals, we should not judge harshly, because very likely we would have done the very same thing. It is humanly understandable how they would have acted in awe, thinking 5,000 plus people. How in the world can we do this? We don't have all that money. It would be too expensive. It would be too costly. It's in John 6:7 that Philip said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And that's around 8 months' wages. So Philip assesses the situation of Christ's request and he says, we can't do it, Jesus. Now, this is how we need to think. So number one, we cannot judge them harshly. We need to be humble and put ourselves in their very place and confess that very likely we would have done the same thing. But it doesn't matter what we would have done. It doesn't matter that they did that in their human. The truth is that they should have put things together. And this is what we can do because we have all of Scripture. Think first of these very men. They're coming from a mission where what they had seen from Christ, they had been doing themselves. So they have been meeting people who had demon possession, and they have been seeing that the power of Christ can even go through them and deliver these poor souls. They have been seeing various diseases. The text indicates that whoever they met, they were healed. There was this manifestation of the power of Christ. And we don't know if they healed leprous people, paralytic people themselves. But then now let's look at their ministry with Jesus. And this is what we know. Even if we just take Luke and what we've been studying, they have seen the leprous man cleansed. They have seen people healed from diverse diseases in many occasions. They have seen that man paralytic come down, and before he's made completely whole, they even hear the Lord Jesus forgiving and cleansing his sins. So they've seen miracles even in the spiritual realm that can't be seen, but then Jesus proves that he did it because a man walks out walking fully healed. They've seen also miracles in that spiritual realm when a tax collector comes and follows the Lord Jesus, which in itself is a miracle. A man who was there greedy, who was a thief, who was just living that life, Levi, later called Matthew, Jesus calls him, and he follows Jesus. They have seen that man who had a servant, and Jesus healed that servant from a distance. He never met even the servant. They have seen him give life to the son of that widow, and also life to Jairus' daughter. You see, they're seeing very magnificent, miraculous things. It is in Luke that it shows, and we've also gone through the episode where he's in the ship and they're about to drown, and the Lord Jesus calms the storm. They've seen all of these miracles. They've seen that man who had thousands of demons completely delivered. So when Jesus says to them, "Give ye them to eat," which is in the form of a command, if these disciples were to simply put together all of these things, we've been living in the realm of the divine. We've seen the waves and the winds obey this man. If he's saying for us to give them to eat, it means it's possible. And right at that moment, they could have been very human and say, "Lord, we cannot do it, but we know that you can. What do we do?" They could have had that demeanor of obedience and the demeanor of faith. When Jesus tells them to feed them, they should have said, "Yes, sir. How do we do it?" And not asking how do we do it as in a skeptical way, but as in like a child, like, "How are you going to do this, Lord Jesus?" And we're standing ready to do it and to fulfill it. And that's what faith is. And see, faith is not blind in the sense that you're just trusting in a dark place. They have been living with a man who has been proving that he has power from heaven, that he is divine. He can heal even someone he doesn't know or see in his humanity, but he feels virtue coming out of him. And even at the end of that story, there's a little girl who's being mourned because she's dead. Then Jesus is scorned because she says she will rise from the dead. And she does. And you see, these disciples are seeing these things. And just a few moments ago, they were themselves the one delivering people and healing people. And so when Jesus says, "Feed them," this is where Christianity is really a matter of connecting the dots. You connect all of those dots, and you're supposed to think, this is the man who's done all these things. He's given us the power to do that. He's telling us to feed them. I should believe that he will do it. Peter should have said, Philip, don't talk about money. Jesus told us to feed him. It will happen. Let us just put ourselves to his disposition. This is what faith is. But beloved, again, like I said, let us not judge them harshly. We have our Bibles, and we believe the stories in our Bibles. We know it's history, don't we? We believe God parted the waters. We don't have the slightest doubt that this is how both Israel was saved and how Pharaoh and his army was drowned. And we believe that God sent that manna for 40 years. We believe God sustained them in a miraculous way, and even water from the rock, and even making it where their sandals would not go to waste and their feet would not swell. We believe that walking around Jericho in that systematic way for 7 days is what brought those walls to the ground. We believe these things. We believe that those lions did not destroy Daniel, neither the fire consumed Daniel's friends. But do you believe that God will provide for tomorrow? And beloved, this is why I didn't change the passage to apply to the need of the hour. Because the more I studied this passage, the more I realize it's exactly what we need. Do we believe that even if we have this form of the flu, it'll be okay because of who God is? We can trust him. We do what we need to do. The Bible always calls us to be wise. And so precautions are a biblical thing to do. But we all need to understand that in these precautions, there is a line that may be crossed where it becomes despair, where it becomes faithlessness, where it becomes where we're acting as if the chemicals are what does the trick. The vaccine is what really is the savior. The measures are what we really need. That is always the danger. It's not that we shouldn't do them, but when you put your trust in them, then you fail. And you fail in the most basic element of the Christian faith, which is faith. And not a blind faith, but faith in a powerful and loving God. And let me bring this connection. Why do I keep saying power and love? Because remember in the event not too long ago where that woman was knowing that Jesus had power. She had so much faith. She knew that perhaps just by touching his garment she could be healed. But she was dead scared to be revealed. And even of what the master would say, she failed in trusting that yes, he could have power, but could he have love? Could he embrace me and speak well of me of all these people who would probably be deadly angry at me? Even there's a connection. I think in case of the coronavirus, the hardest thing would not be to contract the disease. The hardest thing would be the publicity. It's hard enough to have your cold, but imagine if you had to be one of those numbers that in New Jersey there's one person with the cold and it would be you. That's a great stigma that really hurts people. And that's what that woman was suffering. She knew that if people in that crowd knew that she had an issue of blood, they would shun her and say, "How dare you come in the midst of us and even touch the master?" And she wondered, "What would Jesus say? So I'll just touch his garment." She trusted his power, but not his love. And remember, the inverse was true for Jairus. He went to Jesus and thought, "Please come in the direction of my daughter." And he had this trust that Jesus would have love to go and care for a little girl that he couldn't see. You know how there is also this interest when you're speaking in behalf of another, you have to bring the passion you have for that soul to help somebody realize the need. And there's always that earnest in the heart thinking, what if the person, by not seeing my daughter, will not have an interest to go? But he trusted that Jesus would go. And so he goes to Jesus, all the while going in that direction. But remember, we saw this connection that he had this fear of what would happen. If my daughter dies, then what? And when he hears that his daughter died, Jesus turns to Jairus and says, "Fear not," because he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he believed Jesus was loving, but perhaps not powerful enough to raise someone from the dead. Powerful to heal a disease, but to heal a death? That's unheard of. And that is the key problem of our hearts. Not to believe in God, his power, and his love. And we come now to this day, and here are people hungry. It's not even in a sense that they're not going to die. And even if they have to walk back through the night, some might faint and be tired and have to sleep. But it's not a deadly disease. It really is a matter of his love. His love for his people. That he wants them to have food. He didn't want them to be hungry. And it would be a wonderful display of his power. And here we find really the motivation of his love, and his power is no problem. He has it. And so we see in this event the Lord Jesus wanting his disciples, but wanting you and me to understand he is both powerful and loving. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And so we believe all these things. We believe he has power to heal the leper. But do you have faith to know that he'll provide you with a job? You believe that Jesus can calm the waters, but do you believe that he will provide you if you're seeking for one, a wife or a husband? We believe he can cast out demons, but can he give me strength for me to mortify my own sins? We believe that God can part the waters, but do we believe that God can save a soul? And yes, the truth is that he can, and we need to believe. And then what if I do contract the disease? What if I never do get married? What if those things happen? Well, then we have this certainty too. We have the certainty that in whatever affliction, he will be with us. It is like the psalmist says in verse 4 of Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The promise of his presence, and for all who have experienced it, can even say, you hear testimonies that would go this way, I am thankful for that cancer because I never felt the proximity of Jesus more. And if it took that affliction to know that Jesus was with me, then I am thankful it was a friend, not a foe. Because there's nothing more extraordinary and more blessed for our human experience to literally feel that Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd, is with us. And that is what we need to trust. If afflictions continue, he's not delivering me from them, but he's with me in them. And that is a miracle in and of itself. And what if I sin, if that is my affliction? I have forgiveness. I go to him, the fountain of all mercy, and he cleanses me. And with these two blessings, beloved, the presence of God and the forgiveness of God, you have everything that your soul could possibly need. And think of it. It is not a small thing to have forgiveness. Many people who are mighty and rich don't have forgiveness. And when you stop to think, that might and that wealth, in essence, it becomes a curse to that heart because they do not wonder if there is something else. They feel they're fine. They feel they made it. And that health is dangerous to their soul. Their wealth is something that keeps them blind. But as soon as an affliction comes, and then we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need thee. That affliction is a friend because we do need him. And he will forgive us. He will be with us. That is the one thing that he gives to all who ask. And this leads us to our last point before we go to the last point, I said we are talking about the miracle. Let me just talk about the miracle proper. The miracle was for them to then believe in Jesus, and he was going to feed them. And this is precisely what he did. He said to them in verse 14, there are about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. He took those 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he blessed them. He thanked God for them. And verse 16 is literally where you see the miracle. I used to look at this and think, how was that miracle most likely? Was it where, as he put a few fragments in some baskets, while people were looking at him, maybe parting another piece, the bread was there multiplying in that basket that stayed to the side? It almost seems like nobody really saw how it happened, because there's not much of a description of how this miracle happened, but we have one little hint, and this is where the grammar helps to understand. Right in verse 16, when it says that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, it says that looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And it's right there that we have a hint of how this miracle happened. In the form of the verb, It is saying in a literal way, he kept breaking and he was giving. It's not just an absolute past. He broke and he gave, period. Action finished. That makes us think, okay, he did it, and then by itself it started multiplying, maybe in each basket. Or as the disciples reached to give some more, it never ended. No, in the phrase it says, the Lord Jesus kept breaking, and he kept giving. So the miracle is happening, and this is emphatic, the miracle is happening right at the hand of Jesus, and that is very proper to consider. Right in the hand of the Lord Jesus. There's one Scottish minister who comments on this from the late 1800s, Alexander McLaren. He says, the pieces grew under his touch, and the disciples always found his hands full when they came back with theirs empty. So they come to Jesus, there's bread and fish. They go and dispose of it, they're empty. They go to Jesus, there's bread and fish. They go and dispose of it, they distribute it, and they're empty. They go back to Jesus, they have bread and fish. They go back to the people who need it, their hands are empty. They go to Jesus and get bread and fish, and go back to the people and give it. Beloved, do you see what's happening? Their hands were empty toward Jesus, full from Jesus. Empty toward Jesus, full from Jesus. And beloved, this right here now is a paradigm of what Christian ministry is to be. We see the paradigm of who God is. He uses little things and does great things. A man who says, I stutter, I will not go. Jesus, God uses him and deliver 2 million people from Egypt. Now we have five fish, five bread, loaves, two little fish, and disciples who have a better idea, and very earthly and very, very materialistic. That's who we are. We look at the towns and we see they have little places for people to eat, and we think, the Lord Jesus, this is a good plan. Send them to all these places and just let us get rid of them. We can't do this. That's who we are. We gravitate to what we can touch, to what we can see, to what we can feel, and we think that's a good idea. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you can see me, and you have seen the blind seeing, you have seen the calm, the waters being made calm, you have seen a man who was basically living hell with thousands of demons sit in his sane mind, fully clothed, beside me. You think it's a big thing to feed 5,000 people for me? And Jesus didn't even need five loaves and two fish. Those were just really, in a sense, an emblem that he uses the little things. And here's the paradigm for ministry. This is what ministry is, beloved. It is a bunch of us with empty hands. I have nothing. And even if I grab a few loaves and some fish, think of the paradigm there. God's the one who gave that little boy. In one of the Gospels, it shows a little boy there had five loaves and two fish. And God created that little boy. And God gave them eyes to see the little boy. God gave them hands to take that little thing to Jesus. And when we speak of our ministry, and beloved, this is our big mistake. We are proud of our five loaves and the two fish that we find. We are proud that we're the ones who identify the problem. The people, they went to Jesus and said, the people are hungry. And that's an evaluation. That's using your head. And we are proud when we do that. We're proud when we find a method that we're able to use, and it might be working, and we start patting ourselves in the back. We're proud even of the ideas that are absolutely unbiblical and not trusting the Lord. Lord Jesus, send them to the towns and villages to eat. That was completely not the will of Jesus, but they felt proud of that. How do we know they felt proud of that? I don't go to them to see their heart. I go to me to see mine. When we think of something to do, when we think that we found out a problem, when we think we have a solution, don't we start priding ourselves in that? And that is our problem. And this passage is teaching, no, there's nothing. We are the empty-handed ones. But as long as we go to Jesus, then we're okay. He will give us what we need, and we use that. And even when we think of evangelism, we identify people who are lost. What do? We go to Jesus and say, Lord, by what I think and what I've seen, this person doesn't know thee. Lord, please save. Please bless. What does Jesus give in our hands? The gospel. We go and distribute to that person. Say, look what the Bible says. Look who Jesus is. And then we feel like we have nothing left. What do? We go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, what do I do now? What do I say now? How do I react? They used this debate against what I presented. They said that. What, you see, we're empty-handed again, but so long we go to Jesus, we're okay. He will fill our hands with something. Just never pride yourself with what you have in our hands, because it's not ours, and even our hands are His. May God help us to be humble, and it is that humility then that makes us realize, Lord, I need to just trust Thee. Thou art the powerful one. And see, put it in the context of what we're doing. It is so easy in the minds of men to say, well, look at what we have, and we need to have these things. Don't take me wrong. But see, they talk about the tests. They talk about the vaccines. We talk about the wipes. We talk about the alcohol and all those things. And there are many who are putting their trust in these things and prouding themselves in all that they do. And it's a war against a microscopic virus. But we cannot be proud of anything we do. We need to go empty-handed and say, Lord, this does shame us. We can build skyscrapers that are marvels in the world. But a microscopic element can kill so many lives. Isn't that a call for us to repent of our glories and our pride and go to Jesus empty-handed and say, Lord, I will feed the 5,000, but this is what I have, nothing. We've already given the 5 fish and the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and do something with thy power. And just to close, and this is the whole theme of the bread of life. See, they're going to the bread of life. And so long as Christ is the bread of life, there is life to be given. This is why Jesus says in the Gospel of John, following this whole event, He says, you need to eat and drink of Me. This is where there's that climax of so many following Him, but then so many who leave because they're confused. But this is what Jesus is teaching with this miracle. He's the one we need. Not ultimately the bread that perishes, but Christ Himself. And that we would go to Him, that we would not be proud of our bread, that we would not be proud of our techniques, of our methods, but that we would go empty-handed to the bread of life and say, Lord, give me what others need, give me what I need so that I can go and serve. And believing this, why do I go to Thee, Jesus? Because Thou art powerful, and I don't distrust this any longer. And Thou art loving. And I don't dare doubt that either. Beloved, if there's anyone here who is not yet saved, I want you to realize it's either because of one of those things that you don't believe, or both. If you're not saved today, it's because you have not come to terms to understand that God is powerful to save you and willing to do it. And so long as you doubt one of those, you are doubting God Himself. He is powerful, and He makes His power evident in Scripture. Through His power, He sends His Son, and His Son takes on human flesh, and He lives all that we've been reading through Luke. It's a display of power, of majesty, of glory, but all the while so connected with love. There are people who come kind of trembling to Jesus. If Thou wilt, You can make me whole. And Jesus touches them and says, I will. Now, this woman that just recently we studied comes trembling. I'll just touch the hem of his garment. She's not trusting his love. But he turns around and says, who touched me? Because I felt virtue coming from me to you. And then he sees her and says, daughter, be comforted. Remember, we saw it's the only woman in Scripture that the Lord Jesus calls daughter. Be comforted. Go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole. That's the willingness of Christ, always connected to the love of Christ. Is that the Christ you trust? And believers, see, we're called to do exactly this, to go to the basics of faith, which is to have faith that Jesus is this powerful God, full of love, full of willingness, and that we would live this life in this world, showing forth his power. We can't do these miracles, but we can tell them the stories of the one who can. And when he saves souls, he is doing greater miracles even than these. So may God bless you and bless us as a congregation, even as we deal with these issues that surround us, where we need to trust a God who is powerful and loving. And it is who our God is. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God Almighty, how we thank thee, Lord, for the Lord Jesus coming and sending his disciples, and his disciples having so much power displayed in their very actions and words. It's hard for us to comprehend, Lord, what it must have been for mere humans to speak the word, and people were made whole, both from being possessed to having an illness, to the point where they should have, when Jesus said to feed, they should have said, it must be, we would have, or that thou would have the power to do it. Lord, help us to have faith in thee as our powerful God and loving Savior. In light, Lord, of what is declared, this pandemic, what does truly, it is serious in that there are those who die from this disease, but even as from common flus that is possible, Lord, help us to deal with every form of illness and every affliction that assails us with this certainty that thou art the powerful one and loving one, that we would not despair, that we would trust thee, and that we would love those who need this love and care if they are in need, if they are sick. We thank thee, Lord, and pray that we would learn the basics of the Christian faith. In Jesus' name, amen.